To the book of Numbers, we'll pick up where we left off last week. We were looking at Numbers chapter 9 and 10, at some of the varying ways that God led the nation of Israel. How did God speak to them? He spoke verbally to Moses, we understand from the scriptures, but how did he lead the people in general? He still speaks to us through the pages of his word, through the spoken word that we hear from time to time. How does he lead and guide in our lives? And so we're drawing a New Testament parallel to these fascinating Old Testament illustrations. Hopefully you will remember in our lesson together last week, we were at the end of Numbers chapter 9, and we saw Israel guided by the cloud. And it reminded us of the issue, the necessity of looking up in prayer, if you will. Looking away from all the turmoil and all the confusion and all the chaos of our culture, and looking away to the Lord Jesus, who has answers for us, who knows and understands our heart and our cares and concerns, and is concerned about every one of his saints. Then we made our way into chapter 10, and we saw there Israel guided by sound instead of sight. It was a sound of silver trumpets. And depending on how the trumpets were blown and how many were blown and whether it was an alarm or whatever, then Israel was taught, we're going to pack up and move to another campsite. The elders are supposed to gather together. There's a message from God for us, whatever it might be. And you and I can learn in the New Testament scripture how important it is to hear a clear, crisp presentation of the Word of God. The scripture is rather garbled today in a lot of locations. Thankfully, you have a broadcasting network here based in the Augusta area that sounds forth the Word of God quite clearly, quite plainly. We're thankful for Clarence directing that ministry. But there are so many other places where the Word of God is going out so-called, and you listen to it and you scratch your head and say, I don't think so. Something's wrong with that. That's not what the Scripture says. That's not what I understand of the Word of God. So we need a clear, distinct presentation of the Word of God. And our brother's already mentioned how important and how privileged for us to be under a sound of the Word of God week in and week out, as you have here in this local gathering. We will see two more lessons in our study together today, and they will both be in chapter 10. We will see Israel guided by godly men by example. You and I have the same pattern in the New Testament scripture, the New Testament church. And then we will finally see, at the end of chapter 10, Israel guided by the ark, the picture of the Lord Jesus himself guiding us day by day. Eventually, we will be disappointed when we put our confidence in men. But if we keep our eye on the Lord Jesus, we'll never be disappointed. We'll never be misled. Men might make poor choices. They might mislead us. They might misunderstand. But never so the Lord Jesus. So that's where we're going with our lesson today. Put a little marker here, if you would, please. We'll come back to the book of Numbers in a few minutes. Let's go to the New Testament. Again, a familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is still a carryover from last week. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We just plain ran out of time. So here's one more passage having to do with God leading the nation of Israel by the careful teaching of the Word of God. We cannot stress that too much today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading in the very first verse, if you would please. 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. There's the desperate need of the day. Not entertain folk, not deal with the social issues of the day, not address all the political and welfare cases and all that sort of thing, but simply preach the word. Be diligent. That is to say, there's a sense of urgency about it, a sense of concern about it. Be diligent, he says in verse 2. And do that in season or out of season. Implying, whether you see fruit or not is not your problem. Just preach the word. And as you have seen sometimes, the simple little statement, preach the word, use words if necessary. We preach by our demeanor as well as by what we say. And that's true in the workplace, in the homeschool association, the classroom, the university campus, everywhere we find ourselves. We are to preach the word by walk and talk, okay? The world picks us apart because what we say and what we do doesn't really jibe. So we have to be diligent in season, out of season. We are to reprove, that is to say, we're to bring conviction, we're to point out wrongdoing. We are to rebuke, show what correction is necessary. We are to exhort or encourage, and we're to do that with long-suffering, patience, and doctrine. It doesn't make a hill of beans as to what you and I think, but what God thinks is critically important. That's Bible doctrine. So we always want to be able to turn back and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's chapter and verse for why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do, and on the list goes. The time will come, verse 3, when they will not endure, they will not tolerate sound doctrine. We are there. The time has already come. All right? People do not want to hear, "Thus saith the Lord." They don't want to hear, "The Bible says." There is intolerant, they tell us. All right? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll not tolerate it. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers who tickle their ears. Need something scintillating. Need some little warm fuzzy. Something to help me in the workplace tomorrow. Help me get along when I go home and face my kids, whatever it is. Never mind Bible doctrine. Doctrine is critically important. Doctrine divides, and it is supposed to. It is supposed to tell us the difference between right and wrong. And if we're not carefully delineating the Scriptures, then we're missing the whole purpose of the Word of God. And reading on in verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned to fables or mythology, tales. And our culture is full of those too. Oh, I know about the Bible, yeah. And they read a condensation of it in Reader's Digest or something. Or they saw some little blurb on PBS about religious things, and they think they know the Bible. Well, they've got this little story and that little tale, and it's like, that's not in the Bible. Where did you get that? Well, that's what they said, because we're not students of the Word of God. So Paul is reminding his young friend in the faith, the very last thing Paul has written to him, the urgency of the day, and this is 2,000 years ago, is simply preach the Word. Look back at chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last two verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is to say, it is God-breathed. You remember the word inspiration only occurs one other time in your King James Bible. Back in the book of Job, the inspiration of the Almighty gives understanding. So if people can't understand the Word of God or claim they can't, it's because they have not asked the Lord to give them wisdom and help in understanding it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There is value or worth there. It is for our benefit, our welfare. It provides doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Doctrine tells us the absolutes, this is how God wants us to live. Reproof tells us if we've drifted off the mark. Correction tells us how to get back on track. And then instruction in righteousness tells us how to maintain that proper lifestyle. Someone has said it's a navigational term that's actually being used. If you drift all off course, you'll never get to your desired harbor. But if someone comes along or some device comes along and says, you're off course, you need to change course, fine, I'll change course. And then you need to be able to maintain that course and know how to get to the point of your original destination. All of that, verse 17, so that the man of God might be perfect or complete, thoroughly outfitted, thoroughly furnished for all good works. You remember that good works are a necessity after salvation, not for salvation. God has preordained that we perform good works. That's His goal for us. And so we get an understanding of how to do that by studying the Scripture. Back up one page, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be empowered by the grace of God. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You're passing it on generation after generation after generation. That's why you have Sunday schools. That's why you have Bible classes. That's why we have camp ministries and so forth. So the Word of God can be conveyed to the next generation, and they in turn get a handle on it, pass it on to the next generation and so forth. So one of the ways God will lead us today is by the careful teaching of the Word of God. Take advantage of every opportunity you have to be under the sound of the Scripture. Your whole family under the sound of the Word of God. All right? Now, let's go back to Numbers, if you would, please. We'll come back to the New Testament shortly for a parallel. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. Hopefully you have a little marker there so you don't get lost along the way. Beginning at verse 11 and working down through nearly half the chapter, God will illustrate for the nation of Israel how he guides them by human example. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11, Israel has been at Mount Sinai since Exodus 19. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. All this time they've been at Sinai, getting the pattern for the law, getting the pattern for the tabernacle, building the tabernacle, all that sort of thing. Here they finally begin their journey after all that time frame, a year give or take. Right? Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. This is out of coming out of Egypt. The cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle. We saw that in last week's lesson. Children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai. The cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Now, watch what happens. Verse 13, they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. Skip down to verse 17. The tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon, the sons of Merari, set forward, bearing the tabernacle. You remember those two families, their descendants, were responsible for carrying all the fabrics, all the veils, all the curtains, and all the boards and sockets, all the heavy stuff. They had wagons. Verse 18, the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward. Verse 21, the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary. That's all the pieces of furniture inside the building. Verse 22, the standard of the camp of children of Ephraim set forward. Verse 25, the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward. God laid out everything decently and in order, even for their camping and for their travels. And they were camped in four different sites, north, south, east, and west, around the tabernacle. There would be three different tribes on each of those four sides. And there was a tribe primarily responsible to set the pace for each of those four sides. So that's why we only read four different names. You can read all the other names in the fine print in between. But the whole point is, all Israel had to do is look around and see who was next in line. Let's see. We go after Judah. We go after this guy, Dan. You're the last one. You follow him and so forth. All right? God leads by example. Now, admittedly, sometimes the example is poor. All down through the pages of Scripture, there are poor examples. But God gives us godly men and women who will lead us by their example, by their godly leadership, thankfully. And we have to have wisdom and discernment to pick out which ones are leading biblically and which ones are building a following to themselves. All right? You remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Be followers of me as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ." He admitted he might fail. He admitted he might have some shortcomings. So he said, "Don't look at me all the time, but as I follow the Lord Jesus and his example, you follow me." Okay? That's a great statement for a husband to make, for a dad and mom to make in a family structure, for the leadership in the local church. Everything is done in orderly fashion. It's not just, well, we'll just run around, we'll just kind of wander across the wilderness. No, you follow this tribe, you follow that tribe, here's a part of the tabernacle, you follow this tribe, you follow that tribe, here's some more components of the tabernacle. As you move across the wilderness in all that entourage, you'll get safely to your desired goal. And the Lord said he'd be with them, never leave them, never forsake them. Okay, now, a little marker again here in Numbers, we'll come back shortly. Let's go to the New Testament again. This time, Ephesians chapter 4. Again, familiar passage. Nothing new. We're just tying together some things we're quite familiar with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, Ephesians 4:7, Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace gifts, if you will. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. We'll skip verses 9 and 10, parenthetic, just for sake of time. So here are some of those gifts that he gave. Verse 11. He gave some gatherings, some congregations, some assembly gatherings, apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors and teachers. Now, most of us would agree the apostles and prophets have passed off the scene by strict definition. An apostle is simply one who tells forth, who reveals things. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God. We can kind of extrapolate from that other terms today, but by and large, those two terms in Bible terminology, New Testament terminology, are off the scene. So we still have evangelists and pastors and teachers, all right? For what purpose? Verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints. It's the term used for mending a fishing net. You've watched somebody work with a cast net. If you've been down in the Florida Keys, for instance, or over in the islands, and they hold a part of it in their teeth, and they're standing there with this net, and they see a school of fish, and they whip that thing out there, and it drops over that school of fish, and they reel that back in. They've got all kind of fish. But if there are big holes torn in the net, it's useless. It's like, why bother? You know, mending a fishing net, making it useful again. And that's what God is doing with us. He is slowly, ever so slowly, perfecting us. The psalmist said in Psalm 138, God would do that. He will perfect that which concerns me. He will use godly men and women who teach us the Word of God. And as we saw a few moments ago in Timothy, he uses the completed canon of Scripture for the perfecting of the saints. So that we are complete, well-rounded, well-balanced spiritually. Not off on some cockeyed tangent, as so many people in our culture are today, all right? So, these gifts to the church are given for the perfecting of the saints. Unto the work, unto the ministry. Watch the terminology. Unto the edifying of the body of Christ. It's sequential, it's progressive. You're not going to achieve spiritual success instantaneously. We wish it would work like that. A nice big capsule, whammo, you're all the same. No. It's ever so slow growing, one step forward and two backward some days. But ever so slowly we should be able to see progress in one another, particularly the younger generation or younger believers. So the reason the gifts are given is to bring perfection or completeness to the saints so that they can serve one another, work of ministry, service, so that they can in turn edify, build up the body of Christ. That's not the mindset of today's evangelical church in America. It's an entertainment facility. It's like a spiritual Disney World or King's Dominion, you know. You go there to be entertained, they perform for you with all their drama and music, and you get up and walk out the door and shrug your shoulders and say, that was great, or I think it stinks, and go back next week looking for something better. That's not what the New Testament church is all about. It is very participatory. We're to be involved, and all of us are to be doing something for the well-being of that body of believers, and that's why these gifts have been given. There are numerous other gifts as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and so forth. And they are all so that we can pool those resources for the enhancement of that testimony where we find ourselves in fellowship. We're edifying the body of Christ, this local gathering. Until, we're still progressing, until we come to the unity of the faith. That is doctrinal unity. We've got to be agreed on the basic doctrines of the Word of God. Now, you and I can go round and round and round with our opinions, and I think, and you think, and all that, on some little passages of Scripture, but they're the incidentals, the things that are key Bible doctrine we'd better be agreed on. Right. We've got to come to the unity of the faith, to doctrinal unity, and to a knowledge of the Son of God. We've got to know Him, to know Him and to make Him known. That is our goal. And the more we know of the Lord Jesus, the more we're astounded at the love of God that has been bestowed upon us, and the more unworthy we see ourselves, you know. It's like Jesus loves me. Gracious. Exactly. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons why the worship meeting is so important for us. We turn our eyes away from everything else and just focus on the Savior. And just revel in His love and His grace and His mercy and His care and His loving kindness and such things week in and week out. We just enjoy Him. Not gimme, gimme, gimme. That's Wednesday night. You know? Thank you, Lord, for this and this. That's Wednesday night. We just sit around the table and enjoy Him. We need to get to know the Son of God. We're still building progress. Watch it again. Unto, with a view of spiritual perfection, perfect man. You ladies wish that were true, don't you? That guy you married was perfect? He portrayed himself as that. It's like, not exactly, you know? But when you get to heaven, it'll all be taken care of. He will be perfect. But the Lord is ever so slowly, ever so graciously working on those rough edges, and ever so slowly, by the work of the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Christ. Unto, that's the goal, right? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're measuring ourselves by the Lord Jesus, not by one another. And the culture in which we live is constantly measuring by each other. Some guy wins some gold medals, and he says, I am the best in the world. Really? Wow. Well, hang in there a few weeks, son. Wait a year or two, somebody will come along and blow your numbers away. You know? And we see that in the church too, don't we? Tension and conflict and jealousy and all the list goes on and on. When we're supposed to be measuring ourselves by the Lord Jesus Christ. With what view, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the scheming, manipulative ways of men, and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. That sounds like a description of the devil himself, doesn't it? And He's using men to do that today. Devious scheming, misunderstanding of the Scriptures, false teaching, and slowly drawing people away from a biblical pattern to following men and what they predict or what they say instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be men and women, obviously, perfect or complete, not like little children blown about by everything that comes along. Take a kid to Baskin Robbins. Take a kid to the candy store. Which one would you like? I don't know. I like this one. And as soon as they start scooping that, no, I changed my mind. I want this one over here. I like this color. No, you know, we're the same, just a little bit bigger. You know? Aren't sure what we want. Can't make up our minds. Fickle, you know. This politician, that one, this one. In dramatic contrast, verse 15 says we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Again, preach the word. Right? And we will grow up into Him in all things. Who's the head? Even Christ. The head directs the body, obviously. Again, the progress. We will grow up. We will mature in the things of the Lord Jesus by the careful, consistent example, godly leadership of those around us. From Him, from the Lord Jesus, verse 16, the whole body, good old King James terminology, fitly formed, framed together. Framed is the construction term used earlier in the epistle, and formed is the physical body. Every piece, every component put just exactly where it needs to be. Right? We are compacted together. We are driven together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, the size, proportion of every part in relation to every other part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. Purpose of the church is not to entertain, but to build up, to build up, to build up, to enable us to be a little bit more Christ-like than we were yesterday or last week, as the case might be. Titus chapter 1, please. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 while we're here in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Again, the issue, godly example. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Speak the things that become or that complement sound doctrine. The apostle delighted in that word sound. It's our word for hygiene. Sound doctrine, sound love, and on, all through the pastoral epistles. The older men are to be sober-minded, to think realistically. They're to be honest. They're to be temperate or moderate. They're to be sound in their faith and sound in their love and sound in their patience. The older women, just like those older men, are to be in behavior as becomes complements holiness. The example of the older generation. They're not to be false accusers, not given to wine, but instead teachers of good things. Verse 4, so that they might teach the younger women to be sober-minded, think realistically, honestly, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, be wise, make good choices, be chaste or morally clean and pure, be keepers or responsible for things at home, be good. That would seem obvious, wouldn't it? Obedient to husbands, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Young people don't get off the hook either. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works, an example in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and on down through the chapter. You see the urgency of being examples. And the problem today is you and I can look at so many examples that have failed us. Older Christians who have abandoned their marriage pledges and promises. This person went off. It's like, really? You know? That's why we have to keep our eye on the Lord Jesus. That's the bottom line, really, isn't it? God does give us examples, and we're glad for that. The writer in Hebrews chapter 13 said, remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith following, considering the end of their manner of life. Look at how their life is turning out. Look at how their family structure has turned out. Look at how they're involved in the local church and what their joy and pleasure in life really is. And learn from that. If it's a bad example, judge accordingly. If it's a good example, rejoice in it and follow that the best way you know how. Now, one more time back to Numbers, please, and we won't bother you anymore about chasing around in other places of Scripture. Back to Numbers chapter 10. And this time we go toward the end of the chapter. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33. Numbers 10:33, Israel was led by the ark specifically, the components of the furnishings of the tabernacle. Verse 33 says, it shall be, I'm reading the wrong verse. Let's try 33. Rewind that. They departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in those 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. It came to pass when the ark set forward, Moses said, rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. That was God's responsibility. Lord, you deal with the enemy. When the cloud rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. Generally speaking, when Israel traveled across the wilderness, and we saw it earlier in chapter 10, the ark and all the components of furniture were somewhere within the entourage, between this tribe and this one, between this one and this one, and they all made their way. But here's a very unique circumstance where they were guided by the ark. It went 3 days' journey before them. And all they had to do was keep their eye on the ark. You have the same illustration, you'll remember, in Joshua chapter 3 when Israel has come up to the Jordan River. And Moses has men, priests, take the ark and stand in the river, and the river parts. And Israel crosses over on dry ground. And they are told to cross 2,000 cubits from the ark. That's 3,000 feet, three-fifths of a mile. But they had to know where the ark was in order to walk in that proper relationship with God. Pattern in the Old Testament was don't get too close. All through the Old Testament, you know. The And you get a little hint of change in Isaiah, and you come to the New Testament, now it's draw near, thankfully. But they had to know where the ark was and follow it at a respectful distance. You and I are taught in New Testament terminology to keep our eye constantly on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have already mentioned. It is the example the Savior set for us. He said in John chapter 13, I have given you an example, do as I have done unto you. Now some people say, okay, that means we've got to run around and wash each other's feet every Sunday morning. No, I don't want to do that. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, you be willing to serve. And if it requires getting down on your knees in front of somebody to serve, so be it. Get on with it. Just be willing to serve. He did not come to be ministered to. He did not come to be served. He came to minister to serve and give himself a ransom for many. He wants us to do the same thing. Peter tells us, hereunto were you called, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He didn't say, go out and build yourself a nice little cross and put roller skate wheels on it and drag it from here to Washington, D.C. He didn't say that. But he said, being willing to suffer if necessary for the spread of the gospel. And that might be simply being given a hard time in the workplace. That might be you're being throttled about what you want to say in the neighborhood or with your extended family. But you be willing to suffer as the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer. The psalmist reminds us of the Lord Jesus saying in so many words, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you will go. I will guide you with mine eye. Or I will guide you, mine eye being upon you, some of the newer translations say. He wants that close a relationship with us. That's what you have in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. He's at our heart's door knocking. He wants to come in and share life with us. Sup with us, the old King James says. It's share life. He wants to hunker down across the table, reverently, and look us in the eye and say, how's it going? And hear us reply, you see. He wants that kind of relationship. He's not some distant force floating around in a vague universe. He's a personal God who wants a relationship with every one of his own. He's concerned about our strengths and weaknesses, our cares and concerns, our doubts and fears, on and on, you list them. And all we do is just go into his presence and boldly pour them out. And lo and behold, we find grace to help in time of need, whatever that circumstance might have been. It is illustrated for us so vividly in the New Testament record of the ministry of the shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep. He names them. He's responsible for their total well-being, not just, look, guys, there's a pile of grain over in this corner of the pasture. There's water over here. If you need anything, let me know. Not at all. He has a relationship with those sheep that is an intimacy that is a beautiful illustration for us as believers. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He did that for us back at Calvary. That's the saga of Psalm 22, isn't it? Then the Savior came along and said, in Hebrews chapter 13, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's the present tense work of the Lord Jesus. The good shepherd gave his life at Calvary. The great shepherd is day by day working in each of us, working out through us his will, his plan. And all we have to do is trust him. All we have to do is back off and say, all right, Lord, you're in control. Not you're the co-pilot, you're the pilot, and I'm just going to follow along. You know? The present work of the Savior. And that's what you have in Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. What other want do I have? Then the future work of the shepherd is illustrated. The chief shepherd shall appear. You'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's writing specifically to elders there, but we understand from the canon of Scripture that he will reward every effort put forth, even a little cup of cold water given in his name. How much better if you put ice cubes and a little tea bag in there and a little lemon and sugar, you know? That's the way God functions. He wants a relationship with us one-on-one. He wants to work in and through us to accomplish His will here on planet Earth. He wants to do all of those things for our good, our benefit. Now, when you and I look at a New Testament church today, we're looking at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where we read, it is characterized by the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are the four things we've been looking at together these 2 weeks. The apostles' doctrine reminds us of men and women as the case might be, teaching us godly example from the Word of God, teaching us the truths of Scripture. The apostles' doctrine wasn't their doctrine. They simply conveyed it to those early churches. The doctrine came from God. Same is true today. God has given us godly teachers who know the truths of Scripture and have the unique ability to teach. Breaking of bread reminds us of the ark. We sit together around the table in worship and remembrance Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as the early disciples did. The ark, all we got to do is keep our eye on the Lord Jesus. We come back and focus on Him. We're right back to square one every Lord's Day. Never mind all the other distractions. Never mind all the cares and concerns. We just enjoy the Savior for that hour. Fellowship, that reminds us of the trumpets. Getting together and proclaiming back and forth what God is doing. Here's how I prayed. Here's how He answered my prayer. Rejoice with me. Pray with me, and so on and so forth. And we sit in Sunday school classes and Bible studies, and we pore over the Scriptures looking for teaching that can help us implement the life of the believer in the workplace, in the classroom, and so forth. And then the New Testament church characterized by prayer, the cloud, looking up, and just looking to the Lord Jesus and realizing He's the only real help I have. Nobody else understands. Nobody else is around. Nobody else cares. But He does. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Now, one little note of warning before we close off. Numbers chapter 10 again. Look at verse 29. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good things concerning Israel. That seems innocuous enough, doesn't it? That's a great concept. Come along with us. We'll teach you about the Lord. Come along and participate in our studies. Sit down and pore over the Scriptures with us, and we'll help you in your walk for the Lord Jesus. That sounds great. Look how Moses phrases things as the text goes on. The response was in verse 30, no, I'll not go. I'll depart to my own land, my own kindred. It's like thanks, but no thanks. So Moses says, leave us not, I pray thee. Thou knowest how we're to encamp in the wilderness. Watch this. You might be it to us instead of eyes. Uh-oh. I thought the ark was going to be their guide. I thought the cloud was going to be their guide. And here Moses is saying, you know this territory. Why don't you come along and we just follow you? That's our human tendency, isn't it? And in so many churches today, you hire some man to do all the work for you, do all the preaching and all the teaching and all the baptizing and all the funerals and all the weddings and all that sort of thing, and then criticize him because he can't maintain the pace. Or he misspoke or did this or that. He slighted somebody. The problem of putting our confidence in men. They had a big problem with that in Carolina this last week or two. One of the key young couples involved in the college ministry on the campus having an affair. It's like, wow. A couple little kids, another little brand new one coming along. It's like, whoa. 75, 80 young people putting their confidence in a sharp young couple. And the devil was working behind the scenes and nobody knew. Those kind of things are being replicated every day. Churches all across America. Spiritual activities, you know. Moses said, you could do the looking for us and we just follow you. That was not God's plan. God's plan was for them to keep their eye on the ark. And isn't it interesting? The very next verse starts the little passage about the ark. Watch when the ark moves. Cloud is related to it. You follow that, you know. So that's the challenge for us today. Yes, men and women will be godly examples. Yes, they will be a great help. Yes, they will be good teachers. But on occasion, they will disappoint us. Now, we're not to be caught unaware. Our faith is not to crash because it's not in them. We just take a deep breath and say, Lord, help us. Let's carry on. Okay? Father, we're thankful for the privilege of a few minutes together this morning. Thankful you've given us the opportunity to have the Scripture in our own language and to pore over it day in and day out. Learn the truths of biblical doctrine and then seek to live those things out by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Thankful for these believers and their faithfulness. Ask that you'll encourage and guide them as they occupy their niche here week in and week out. As we enter a new week, help us to be found faithful. Help us to be the example we ought to be mindful of younger believers coming along behind us, and be an encouragement to them. We give our thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.